That's our goal. So not yet. This time we're just breaking into Psalm 61. And we're going to read Psalm 61 together. So Psalm 61. You can keep your seat as we read Psalm 61. All together now. Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Psalm 61. The top of the psalm, it says, to the chief musician upon Neginoth, a psalm of David. So we recognize right away it's a psalm of David. I'll just tell you that this particular passage has a great deal of meaning to me. When I was about going into college, found out that mom had cancer. And as a fellow who cancer had never hit our family since I'd been born. And so when that happened, and suddenly we were going into the doctor's office and getting chemotherapy treatments, radiation treatments. And I would travel with mom to the hospital and come back. And I saw mom and all the way that not just the cancer affected things, but the way chemotherapy affected us. And it was horrible. And there were nights that I remember I'd go to bed and I would cry out for God to heal my mom. And the passage that God led me to was Psalm 61. And Psalm 61, as a college-age guy, I would say the end of verse 2, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. Thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. And sometimes you find that passages become much more dear to you and much more rich to you when you're going through a dark time. And so as a young man, that passage became, it meant a lot. And the Lord allowed mom to recover and to go into remission. Of course, remission means if there's still cancer, they can't find it. But the Lord was good, and God has protected mom all the way till this day. Very thankful. But Psalm 61 means a lot to me. And then Psalm 63 means a lot to me. We'll hear about that in a few weeks. But let's go ahead and take a look at this great passage. I put down, when my heart is overwhelmed, Psalm 61. It is it has psalms of trust that surround Psalm 60. So in the top of your notes, it says Psalm 54, 55, 56, 57, 58, 59. And then 61 to 63 are all called psalms of trust by a couple different authors. And there is no historical heading here. Usually, or a lot of times in the psalms, you'll have a little historical marker that will tell you what was going on in the background why this psalm was written. We don't have that here that tells an exact time in David's life. We learn more about David's faith than we do the trouble. So we don't know all that was going on, but we can see his faith at work. This is a very, very personal psalm. It's wonderful for private time with God. There are some times that we just cry out to God and we say, "Thou God seest me. O Lord, thou knowest," or "thou that answerest prayer." We have these things that we just pick up from the psalmist. They mean so much to us. And this is one of them. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. And I want you to see a couple things. I'll tell you a little bit of what I believe the background is, and I would say probably of the commentaries in my library, half would agree and half would disagree. But the disagreeers don't have any better conclusion. So I'm going to tell you what I believe is the background of the psalm. It is a desperate prayer. You see it. Hear my what? Cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. It's a desperate prayer. It's someone who's in distress. They're, I believe, because of verse 6, possibly life is in jeopardy. It says, thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. So David goes back and forth, speaking of in the third person, the kings, and then goes right back to first person, I myself. And so it's very right for him to talk about the vows that he's made during this time. So I guess I would begin by saying and asking you, what was the greatest trial? I'm not talking temptation. Take temptation off the table. What was the greatest trial, do you think, in David's life? Ooh, that's a hard one. David had a very checkered life, didn't he? I mean, we could, if we were to guess one of the greatest trials of his life, we could probably come up with two or three that would be in the running. But what would be one of the greatest trials in David's life? Can it's Wednesday night? Yes, Brother Sizey. Oh, Absalom, my son Absalom. Would God I had died. Yes. Any others? Running from Saul. Running from Saul. Very hard. Any others? Yes. At Ziklag. Yes, at Ziklag. When he comes back home to Ziklag and the village is burnt and his wife's gone, his children are gone. Very hard. And the men, his men rise up to stone him, right, to kill him. Ziklag. I think David had a lot of times where you could say he was under great grief and great distress. So there's a lot of times where this passage could fit. This is a cry of sorrow, a cry of distress. And yet, it's my belief that the most grievous of all David's afflictions was one that made him, being hunted by Saul, probably even become a little thing. Because even when he was hunted by Saul, he had a promise that he was going to be the king. He knew he was going to live. What about when he went to Achish? We just read this in our family devotion. Remember what happened at Achish when he went among the Philistines? And the Bible says that he acted like a crazy, a wild man, a madman. And he scrabbled down his beard and he's drooling. And he scrabbled at the gate of the city as a wild man. And Achish said, get this wild man away from me. What, do you think I want to be, have wild men around me? Madmen? Take him away. And of course, he'd been promised the throne by God. God could have saved David without David scheming to be like a madman or fleeing to enemy territory. But I believe this particular setting is even more grievous than those. In fact, out of all the afflictions of David's life, I think they were light compared to the revolt of his son Absalom. Absalom, who was he? Well, he was his daddy's favorite. He was one who was comely. He was beautiful in appearance. Pulled his hair. He was a man who was, we would think of him as looking a little bit girly today. And yet he had a beautiful countenance. He was one that was able to steal the hearts of the people of Israel away from dad. He was a rebel at heart. He was one who was spoiled by his father, killed his brother. Remember his brother? What was the brother's name that he killed? Amnon. Kills Amnon? He's a man who seizes his father's throne, goes into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel, under the counsel of Ahithophel, whose counsel was as the oracle of God when it came to being able to take the kingdom. Not oracle of God as in righteousness, but oracle of God as in how to take the throne. Kind of like Solomon. Solomon was wise when it came to consolidating power. What did he ask for? I don't even know how to walk, go out and come in among this people. I'm like a child. And God gave him wisdom from walking in, coming out, how to rule, how to gain peace. And he intermarried, not a godly situation, but he consolidated power. You would call that wisdom, maybe some worldly wisdom there. But here is this cry of David. And David, what grief as his son seizes the throne and seizes the crown. But that's not enough. He wants to take off the head that had the crown before him. He goes after the life of his father. Talk about a wicked rebel. And what grief David had. David is driven from his own throne. He's hurled out in the wilderness, grief after grief, wave after wave. David's driven far away, and yet David still loved Absalom, didn't he? David loved him. Even, you see, when he sends his army out against this rebel Absalom, remember what he said to Joab and Abishai? He said, "Deal gently. Deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom." And when he was killed, we said it a moment ago, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee." So let me ask you if we can relate to this before we get into the text. If that is the background, and he's a king who's fleeing for his life, verse 6, this talks of the king, and is his life going to continue on? So at this point, I believe David was a king. He's in deep distress. He's far from the tabernacle. "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee." And I want to ask you, can we relate to this? What's it like to, can you imagine yourself being a parent and having a son or a daughter who turns their back on God and turns their back on you? Talk about the grief. You talk about a parent who just gets up in the morning and wants to weep as they cry out for their son or for their daughter. And I think of the young people in this room. And when you have great love for someone, there is great potential for great grief. Isn't there? When you have a great love, there's potential for great hurt. And so when you have a child, there's such potential to see a child go on for God or not go on for God. And it can be a tremendous blessing or a heartache. So that's why I would say, if that is the background here, why this affliction was probably the most grievous of his life. The most grievous of his life. So let's see how he handled. I think we can see great help from this passage. At this rate, I'm not going to make it through my outline. So you guys need to pick up the pace. All right, here we go. Number one, a place of deep distress. A place of deep distress. And he says, if you look at, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee." So let's look at it from a geographical location. If it was the time when David has to flee from Absalom and the army, the Bible says he crosses over the river and he goes at that time to Mahanaim. So if you're thinking of geographically, he's going east. He's going away from the Red Sea, crossing over the river and over Jordan, Kidron. He goes over into Mahanaim, which would be east, way out, the edge of the promised land. Wouldn't even be called the land, probably the Eretz, the land. "From the end of the Eretz, from the end of the earth, will I cry unto thee." So that would certainly fit. And then B, the heart fainting and fading fast. You see where it says, "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee, when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that's higher than I." That's close. The word is close to the word shroud, to be shrouded. Overwhelmed is translated to faint, to swoon, to be covered. It's feebleness. Do you think David had any heart to fight in that battle against his son? I think he had a heart to, "Let's go charge and let's take my son and destroy their army." He didn't have a heart for it. His heart isn't even in it. to fight against Absalom. He's overwhelmed by the situation. His back's to the wall. He has a rebel son who's turned against dad and against God, gathering an army to get rid of his father. A place of deep distress. Number two, a prayer out of deep distress. A prayer out of deep distress. So this would be, I'd like you to see, letter A is lead me to safety. Lead me to safety. At the end of verse 2, after he says, when my heart is overwhelmed, it says, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. Lead me to safety. He's saying, I have no one but you, nowhere to turn. And in my mind, when I think of a rock that's higher, and David almost like being cornered or being back to the wall, I think of a Vietnam scenario where the men are being closed in on. And they're trying to back their way out, and a helicopter, a chopper, comes flying in under fire and lands in a clearing, and the men are pulling their buddies out, and they're running with friends, trying to get them to the chopper to get them out. And they get the last guy on, and the plane takes off under fire, and it takes them up and up and away. And take me to, lead me, God, to the rock that's higher than I. It's almost like, you know what, there's no safety here except by the Lord. There's none. There's nowhere to turn. This is lead me to safety. And then B, my safety is in you. And this is a prayer here that we're going to read in just a second. And this prayer brings the end of the earth near to God. The end of the earth. You see how he says, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee? But if you look at the way it talks about God as being a rock in end of verse 2. If you look a little further, what does it call God in verse 3? It calls him a what? A shelter. What else? A strong tower. And he talks about, I will abide in thy tabernacle. Those are words for closeness and intimacy. You're hidden in God and his tower. He is your shelter. He's your tabernacle. Isn't it amazing? He says, I may be at the end of the earth, but I'm near you. And it's wonderful that we, no matter where we are, God is nigh. God is near. God is at hand. And so in this place of deep distress, his lead me to safety. My safety is in thee. I think there's something very interesting. You see that this a prayer out of deep distress, lead me to safety. My safety is in you. Prayer brings the end of the earth near to God. And then there's a present trust based on past deliverance. And I look at the tenses of verses 3 and 4. Do you see them? I put them on your paper. For thou hast been a shelter. That would be, in our thinking, be past tense. In the past, you have been a shelter. You have been a strong tower. Do you see that? And then the next verse, I will abide. I will trust. Do you see how present faith is built on past deliverance? Because I will trust now. I've seen you deliver in the past. So you'll see this is the kind of where the prayer comes from. And then I also see here that it's your protection is best, this prayer. And I see this at the end of verse 7 where it says, he shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. And I like that. Where's my preservation? It's in God's bodyguards called mercy and truth. Now, do you think of a passage in Psalm 23? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And here he says, mercy and truth prepared ahead of me. So you see, mercy is before and behind us. So the prayer, what is it? Well, it's lead me, verse 2, lead me, Lord, to the rock that's higher than I. And you can see him saying that he's put his trust in him. And he's asked for mercy and truth. And then I'd like you to see a pledge or a vow that's made in his distress. Let me ask you, what kind of vows, what kind of commitment should we make to God? When we're sick, sometimes we'll make any commitment. We'll say, oh, Lord, if you'll just deliver me from the flu, I'll do anything. I'll do anything. I don't want to throw up anymore. I'm sick of being sick. Well, David makes some commitments. He makes some vows to God. And he speaks about them in this passage. And you can see that's how the passage ends. He says in verse number 8, so will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. And he's talking about some commitments that he's made. I'd like to point out some of them. He says, and here's what I did for this. I found in this passage that it says, I will, several times. Now, where is the first one you see where he says, I will? What's a commitment that he makes in this chapter? I will. What's the first one that you see? I will. He says, will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed? Lead me to the rock that's higher than I. So he says, I'll pray. So I put down, I will pray. That's in verse 2. He says, when I'm in distress, when I'm overwhelmed, he says, I will cry out to you from the ends of the earth. When I'm overwhelmed, God, I'm making this commitment. When I'm in trouble, I will cry to you. That's a good commitment, isn't it? Great commitment. How about this one? Where's the next one that you see? Abide. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. So it may sound a little trite, but I will pray and I will stay. I will abide. I will stay in thy tabernacle forever. I'm going to stay close. And then what's the next one you see? I will trust in the covert of thy wings. And because of the end of verse 5, how he says, not only will he trust, but he says, verse 5, for thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that what? Fear thy name. He says, Lord, I'm going to put my trust in the covert of your wings. I'm in a heritage of people that fear you. We're God-fearing people. So I just put, we're people who trust and obey. That's my heritage. So we pray. We stay close. Lord, I'm making a commitment. I'm going to trust in the covert of your wings. I'm going to obey you. Have a God-fearing approach to life. And then also the next one, I will, what's the last one number that I put down in verse 8? I will sing. Huh. That's interesting. Some of you say, Pastor, you've not heard me sing. That's no beautiful thing. Okay. Well, he says, I will sing praise unto thy name. How long? Forever. That I may daily perform my vows. How long does it say he's going to sing? How often? Forever. And how often is he going to perform these vows? Daily. Can you imagine having part of your daily regimen that you sing to the Lord? You sing praise to his name? That was part of David's daily regimen. At least it's part of this vow, it seems like. It's one of the I wills of this passage. In it says that he will sing praise. He'll perform his vows. Huh, interesting. It's helpful to find out what a true man of God vows when he's in distress. When I'm in trouble, I'll cry out to you. I'm going to stay close. I will trust and obey. I will be God-fearing. And last of all, I will sing praise to you forever, every day. Those are good vows to make to God. Number 4, why should the Lord deliver him? Or why? He's making his case to God. If you have something to pray, a lot of times we just say, Lord, I ask you for this and this and this and this. But your children are better than that. Your children, when they come to you, they've got reasons why. Papa, you know, one of the things we got our kids, well, I probably shouldn't have for Christmas. We got this for Christmas. They were excited about it. A zip line. Oh, that's a 180-foot zip line. Whew, this is exciting. Yes, you can come over and use it too. And guess what I've been asked if I could do? Put it up, right? Put it up. Well, and there's reasons. It's not raining anymore. And look at the window. The mud is drying up. That's debatable. Papa, I think we should can we put it up today? All they want is the word yes. Then they can say, you said, right? And kids have reasons, don't they? And when we go to God, sometimes we don't have any reasons why. We don't have for his name's sake, for your glory. Lord, because you made a commitment that you would do this, so please in my life. Lord, you said that we have not because we ask not. So I'm asking. You said you're the God that hears prayer. And you are. But David has reasons. And when David's in trouble, he cries out to God. But he's logical. He's thoughtful. He's careful. He has reasons why you should put the zip line up now. Well, why should the Lord deliver him? He's making his case. A, because of past deliverances. Didn't we already say that? Lord, you've done it back then, so I can trust you today. It's verses 3 and 4. Thou hast been a shelter, so I will abide. I will trust in you now. Verse 4. And then also, this is rich. It is verse 5. In verse 5, because of his past, not deliverances, his past heritage. Who was David's father? Jesse. Who was his grandfather? Obed. Who was his great-grandfather? Boaz. And his great-grandmother? Ruth. Oh, Lord, I know what you did for great-grandma and grandpa Boaz and Ruth. What a heritage you've given me of them that fear the Lord. Lord, what you did for them. You didn't save and redeem my great-grandma Ruth out of there to have her great-grandson be lost in the wilderness. Lord, you did a great work in our heritage. For what? Because you have a plan for our family. Oh, God, deliver me now. Some of you can pray this. Some of you can pray and say, Lord, you delivered my parents or my grandparents. They were saved at this age. Lord, or you can pray, Lord, you allowed me to be the first in my family heritage to know you. Lord, that was not for no reason. It's because you have a plan for our family. Now deliver me now. This is a prayer making a case based on his family history. Verse 5. It's a great way to logically cry out to God. For thou, why do I abide in your tabernacle? Verse 4. Why will I trust in the covert of thy wings? Verse 4. For, verse 5. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows, colon, thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. What a great passage. Brother Coulter, how far back in your family is it that folks are saved that you know of? Great, great grandfathers. I was not expecting that. That's wonderful. How many of you, yours goes back to your parents? Mine starts with my parents. How many of you go back two generations to your grandparents? How many of you goes back before that? It's pretty remarkable. What a great prayer. Lord, what you did for my great-great-grandparents, that was with purpose. I have a godly heritage, oh God, so I know you're going to hear my prayer. Lord, this is my cry. You've delivered in the past. You've given me a heritage in the past. And number three, you've given me past promises. Past promises. Now, verse 6 says, thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. So David had a promise, didn't he, generations to come, that one of his sons would sit upon the throne of David forever. That's 2 Samuel chapter 7, the Davidic covenant. And this is the essence of faith, grabbing hold of the promises of God. Lord, you said, and I believe. Based on you having said it, I know it's true. This is faith. And I want to just close with some lessons that we should take away from this. Number one, when overwhelmed, overturn your cup before the Lord. When overwhelmed, overturn your cup before the Lord. I'm going to steal from the next chapter, okay? Chapter 62, verse 8, trust in him at all times, ye people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah. This is, again, a psalm of trust. Pour out your heart. I was at my desk today, and I was doing some work, and I reached up and bumped a cup over. It just all over my desk went, and I was thankful it was just pens and pencils, because I had all my computers and stuff there. But have you ever dumped something over? How many of you have dumped it over and got something all over your desk and in your computer keyboard? Slip a hand up in the air. You've got it in your computer. Isn't that awful feeling? You've just given your keyboard a drink. And here's David saying, when my heart is overwhelmed, I will pour out my heart. I will cry out to you. He overturns his cup. So when you're overwhelmed, pour it all out to God. Make a commitment. I will pour it out all out before you. Then number two. This is the second lesson. Pain is always temporary, but his presence is eternal. Pain is always temporary, but his presence is eternal. This is, I see in verse 7. He shall abide before God forever, the King. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. You know, he says, you know what? I may be in a distressing situation, overwhelmed, but God preserves. And God is with me. Then last of all, this is where I would like to sink our teeth in for just a moment. And that is that our faith is well placed in Christ. He is always higher, always higher than our troubles, our hopes, and our faith's expectation. He's always higher than our troubles, our hopes, and our faith's expectation. Well, I would point out that Jesus Christ is the rock that we're to turn to. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. And hope is a good thing. Putting your hope in the Lord is a better thing. And Christ is better than you can hope for. I mean by that, let's think about this. He has more mercy than you could even hope for. He has a more love for you than you could ever hope for. He has more power to save you out of your troubles than you could ever hope for. He has in his heaven. His heaven is better than you could even hope. He is that kind of God. And so I put that in my mind. I start thinking about, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that's what? Higher than I. And I was, one of my books said something about Christ being higher than us. And I thought, you know what? He exceeds every expectation that we could possibly have. Jesus Christ is greater, far better. In other words, what I'm trying to say is this, that you have no surer defense in trouble. You have no surer hope. In our house, we have a pantry. It's a walk-in pantry. And we had our neighbor over, and he saw the pantry, and he thought it was really neat. Yeah, I like your pantry. And he said, boy, y'all gonna be okay if things get hard. And I said, well, the pantry is not for us to hoard things so that we can make it through hard times. The pantry is so we can help people when hard times come. We want to have people over. We want to, and we do. And this is part of just helping out. And it's part of not just looking down the road. And we're not crazy on it, but we do. We want to use what we have to help our neighbors. And I said, that's the Christian view. But Jesus Christ is the great storehouse. He's the great granary. You find our all in him. He's the great light that's for every night that you might face. You know what the fact is? I'd like everyone to take your hand and hold it up in the air, just for a moment. And now, turn it over, and I'd like to ask you, how much could you hold in your hand? Well, this past week, after I taught on a Thursday night, put your hand down. I taught about the hand of God at Mr. Koning's house, and how the hand of God, and how the Bible talks about how he made the heaven and earth with his hand. It talks about how he formed man out of the dust of the ground. It talks about how he has, and Mr. Sizey came afterwards, and he brought a verse which I was trying to remember before the message, and I couldn't think of it, about how God, in the hollow of his hand, what he holds. And Mr. Sizey said, did you know that if you cup your hand, that's not the hollow of your hand? If you open it like that, that's the hollow of your hand. That's the hollow part. And I was thinking about how much you can hold in your hand. And the magicians saying, you know what, we could duplicate the frogs. I don't know why they would want to. But we can't duplicate the lice. And they said, that is the finger of God. Almost like Moses said, and it happened, and they said, this and nothing. That is the finger and hand of God. And no matter how great your grasp or your faith is, you may have long arms of faith and able to take hold of God in a great way, but God is greater than as much faith as you could put together. I mean, God can do far greater than what you can even trust Him for. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above you can ask or think or how great your faith is. And that should encourage us and should bolster our faith to say, Lord God in heaven, I want to bring all my troubles to you because it's no sweat for you. And I can put great faith in a greater God and you can do greater than I could ever ask or think. And so here is a passage of a man who is at his greatest grief, greatest affliction, I believe. And he is filled with sorrow. And he says, but if you look very closely, it's all past. Even verse 2 is past. And he's saying, from the end of the earth, I'm making a commitment, I will cry unto you. I've seen you do it in the past, you'll do it again. In other words, it's almost like David's already been through it and he's writing the story now of what happened. Isn't that the way it normally works? You have the man, Spafford, who loses his children and his wife is saved alone. And then he writes the song, It Is Well With My Soul. And so you have the trouble past. And now he's sitting down with pen writing about it. And he's saying, here's the commitments that I made. And so I walk away and I say, oh, Lord, in my deepest distress, whatever were to happen, I can cry out to you to lead me, to keep me safe, to prepare mercy and truth ahead of me. I can make vows. I'm going to pray to you in my direst distress. I will stay close. I will trust and obey. I will sing praises every day because I can ask because you're the delivering God. You're the God who's given me a great heritage. Lord, you're the God who's given me your promises. You've given me all this. And when it comes down the bottom line, that faith in Jesus is always well placed. I can trust Him, and you can too. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for Psalm 61. And may this be, even though we won't have another Wednesday night to go over Psalm 61, I'm sure we'll be on 62 next week if you allow, but may this be a point of meditation. May we go back over it as we begin to work on memorizing this in February. Would you seal it to our hearts? Would you show us each that we can cry out to you and that you're the kind of God who does prepare mercy in advance? And Lord, you will guide your people through. I thank you that you'll lead us to the rock that's higher than I. And I pray that you'd help us to keep our eyes fixed on you. I want to ask a couple questions just tonight before we go. How many would say, I may not be where David was, but I do have a matter of grief of heart that troubles me. It is overwhelming, but I know God is able. And I want to put my trust under the covert of His wings. I want to claim the promises of God and the past heritage He's given me. I want to claim past deliverances and expect God to break through in this matter of grief to my heart. Would you slip a hand up in the air? There's a matter that's heavy. It's a grief to me, but God is able. Yes, so many hands. So many hands. There may be something that's a grief to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. How many would say, I'm not in the valley right now. I don't have grief of heart, and I'm thankful for that. But I have made vows in the past, and I want to make vows in the future to always turn to Him in my distress. Would you slip a hand up in the air? Even tonight, Lord, I want to turn to you in my distress. That be my constant commitment. In my distress, I will turn to you. Maybe another commitment to consider would be, not only will I pray, but I will stay close. If dark times come, if hard times come, I will stay close. Would you slip a hand up in the air? The Lord spoke to my heart about staying close to my Father. Yes, number of hands. The third one that he made, I will continue to trust. The covert of his wings, or I'll sing his praises. Maybe it would be as simple as this. Lord, I want to learn lessons in the valley and make greater commitments to you rather than being discouraged and cast down. Father, again, we thank you for the man after God's own heart and how you led him to pen these words so that we might profit by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.